Well, this evening I'm doing something a little different. This is a continuation of the adult Bible class in the morning hour. And it just, the way it's working out is the adult Bible class, we're doing our survey of the New Testament, and we're now at Hebrews, and that times up nicely with the end of our Hebrews study in the morning preaching series. I think, I counted this while I was looking at my notes, I think we're at sermon 122 in Hebrews. Yes, we have, and yet it's still been 4 years. I don't know how that math works out, but holidays and travels and the like. So I'm using these extra times to sort of survey what we've talked about in the last few weeks. And this evening, I'd like to continue what we were discussing in the early morning hour about some key interpretive debates about the book of Hebrews. One issue that we talked about in the 9:30 hour is one of the great mysteries of the book, and that is not who wrote it, that is a great mystery, and that's what I am going to talk about tonight. But the thing we talked about this morning is, to whom did he write it? The book of Hebrews has no address. All of Paul's letters start off, Paul, apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Rome. And Hebrews has nothing like that. It doesn't tell us where they are. It doesn't even say they're Hebrews. We infer, the early church rightly put the label on it, to the Hebrews, because they rightly inferred it was written to Hebrew Christians. And I believe not to try to convince Jews to believe in Jesus, but to convince Jewish Christians to hold on to Jesus in a day and age when it would have been very, very convenient to just be a Jew and not a Jesus Jew. But the other thing I shared this morning is that I believe that these Hebrew Christians are in the city of Rome, that these are Roman Hebrews. And this is a view that is very old. It goes back into the early church, and it is now the consensus of major commentators. I shared this morning that in the last 50 years, there have been a little over 20 major commentaries on the book of Hebrews that have been written. And when I say major commentaries, I'm not talking about J. Vernon McGee, bless his heart, or John MacArthur, bless his heart. I'm talking about men who have taught the book of Hebrews in seminaries or Bible colleges or universities for 20 plus years, and then after all those years of research, they put together a commentary. Of the 20 written in the last 50 years, 16 of them believe that these Hebrews are in Rome. So it might sound unusual to your ear, but I do think this can be defended in a number of ways, one of which is that the very end of the book, in verse 24 of chapter 13, where he says, "Greet all of your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy greet you." From Italy, not those in Italy, but those from Italy, suggesting that wherever the author is, there's Italians with him. And the people he's writing to know them. The people you know from Italy say hi. And this suggests to most readers, commentators, I should say, that the writer, wherever he is writing to the Hebrews in Rome. And this would fit with the periods of persecution that we know about in the first century, that there was persecution against Jews and Christians in the early 50s, and then heavy persecution against Christians under Nero in the mid-60s. So it's a theory. I won't die for it, but I believe that is what the part of the setting. Now the other issue, the issue that everyone is more familiar with, is the question about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Because the book is anonymous, it nowhere says who the author is. This is very unusual. Although not entirely unusual, actually most of the Gospels don't tell us who wrote them. But there were evidences from church history that we use to determine sometimes the authorship of these books. Whoever the author is, he was certainly known by the people he wrote to. They knew who it came from because he tells them in chapter 13, verse 19, "I urge you all the more to do this, to pray for me, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." They knew who he was. But the memory of its origin was lost, it would seem. So let's talk about the most popular view, and that, and I say popular, I mean this is the one that throughout church history most people have held this view, and it's still a very popular today view amongst many people, and that is the theory of Paul's authorship. If you're filling in the blanks on your notes, that's the first thing that goes in. The theory, and we have to say it, it's a theory of Paul's authorship. And there are some arguments that have long been made in favor of saying that this is an unlabeled letter by Paul. The first would be that this was the most popular ancient theory. The churches, particularly in the eastern half of the Roman Empire, the eastern half, we're talking about Jerusalem and Syria and Egypt, places like this. The writers from the early church in that side of the empire almost all agreed that Paul was the writer. So that's significant. That's interesting. And you find people as early as the middle of the second century talking about Paul having written Hebrews. In some ancient Bibles, the book of Hebrews was placed in the middle of Paul's letters. There is one ancient Bible, you come to Romans, and the next book is Hebrews. And then there's other ancient Bibles, you go Romans and Galatians, and after Ephesians, there's Hebrews. And so it was tucked in various places. Remember that the order of our books in the Bible is not an inspired order. It's a matter of convenience. But in later times, as the centuries went on, as doubts about whether or not Paul wrote it or not grew, it got put in the ambiguous spot, if you, or maybe if that's too big of a word to write in that blank, the iffy spot. Think about where the book of Hebrews is in our English Bibles. In our English New Testaments, we have the Gospels, and then we have Acts, and then we have all these letters by Paul, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on we go. We get to Philemon, and then there's Hebrews, no name on it. And the next book is James, and then you have all the letters that clearly aren't by Paul. So for many centuries, Hebrews has been put in our Bibles in that in-between spot because there's doubt as to what to do with it. Is it Paul's? Does it go with the books that came before? Or is it one of what's sometimes called the general epistles, like James and Peter and the books of John? Point three at the bottom of your page. Church leaders in the East pointed to the reference to Timothy in chapter 13, verse 23, where he says, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you." So they point to that and say, well, that sounds like Paul, doesn't it? I mean, Timothy is like Paul. If Paul is peanut butter, Timothy is jelly. These guys are together a lot. So they would point to that and say, Timothy is an associate of Paul, and they'll say that there are a lot of expressions in this book and ideas in this book that sound like Paul. And especially what we studied this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, the benediction and the closing of the book sounds a lot like Paul. Paul loves to sometimes conclude his books with benedictions. Sometimes he interrupts his books with benedictions and praising God for his great grace through Jesus. And then, of course, the question is, well, if Paul wrote it, why on earth did he not put his name on it? And some of the ancients would argue that since Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and this book is written to Jews, that there was sort of a bias against him, and so that he left the name off to make the pill a little bit more swallowable. Well, all right, maybe. Now, it is interesting that Paul tells us something about the way he writes his letters, that at the end of the book of Galatians, he says something that might have some bearing. Actually, I'm not Galatians. The end of 1 Thessalonians, I think it is. Sorry. I didn't write this verse down, so that's why I'm hunting a little bit for it. Okay, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians. I knew it was one of those early letters of Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So it appears that Paul has dictated the letter, and now at the very end, he picks up the pen himself, and anyone looking at the original manuscript would see the handwriting changed. And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a distinguishing mark in every letter. That is, whenever I write a letter, this is what I do. This is how you can tell the letter's from me and not from some fake. Well, it's interesting that we don't have any sign-off like that in Hebrews. There is something of a sign-off, but not the same way. Now, it could be, I guess, that the circumstances were such that he didn't use his normal method, but that would be, I think, an argument against it being Paul. But anyway, one more argument that is presented why it might be Paul. Number five, despite the many arguments made on the differences in style between Hebrews and Paul, and I'll talk about that in a moment, there are actually many places where the wording and phraseology is very much like Paul. So all of these arguments and some others that I've not mentioned have often been used to support the idea that Paul is the unnamed author. Unnamed maybe because he's writing to Jews and Jews don't like Paul because he's hanging out with Gentiles, so he leaves his name off. And even though they knew who he was, I don't know, that it made it a little bit easier for people to take. Now let me list some arguments against Pauline authorship. These are reasons and these go back into the early church. These are not modern inventions, modernly invented arguments. The first is that while churches in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, largely taught that the letter was from Paul, not all in the East agreed with that. And many writers in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and onward centuries in the West, many in the West, disagreed that it was Paul. Now, in the East, you had someone named Origen. Origen of Alexandria, O-R-I-G-I-N is his name. He's an incredibly masterful scribe. He was a strange man. He was a heretic in some ways, but everyone acknowledged that he was incredibly brilliant. He copied by hand an edition of the Bible that had the Hebrew text in one column and the Greek and three Greek translations in that, and sometimes a fourth one of his own, and another column where he took the Hebrew letters and wrote them in Greek letters. He did that the entire Old Testament. And then he commissioned 50 copies of it. Extremely brilliant man who knew a great deal. He was one of the greatest scribes of the early church, and he argued against Paul's authorship. He said it doesn't sound like Paul. And from all he knew, it wasn't. And he's writing from the East. Letter B, there was an early church leader named Clement of Alexandria. Clement. He was in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, he believed it was by Paul, but he acknowledged that it didn't sound like him. That is, he'd read Paul's letters in Greek, and then he reads Hebrews, and he's in Alexandria. The Greek they speak there is very good, and he thinks, this doesn't sound like Paul. And the only sense he could make of it was that Paul must have written it or spoken it in Hebrew first, and they had Luke translated. And so Luke's style came out. That was Clement's view. I don't buy that viewpoint, but it is interesting that Clement felt it didn't sound like Paul either. And this is early. Look at the dates there. I mean, he's living in the second century. In the western side of the Christian world, you had Tertullian of Carthage. He's born around 150, dies around 220. He didn't believe that it was written by Paul. And there were others in similar places like him who didn't. If the letter was sent to Jews in Rome, like I've suggested, if it was sent to Rome, we would expect people in Rome and around Rome to know it was not from Paul. If it was sent to Rome, and I think it was, we would expect the people around Rome, Carthage, other points west to say, you know, we don't remember who it is, but we know it wasn't Paul. And there's a very strong record from the early church on that side of the empire that Paul did not write it. All right, number two, it has long been noted by people who know Greek very well that there are many features in the book of Hebrews that does not sound like Paul's style, his style of writing. Now, you can only go so far with this because authors can change their style, they can mature, they can take on a different style, I suppose, but there are some things that are striking. I mean, the absence of his name and his title. He always says something like, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by men, but by Christ himself. Things like that. And there's nothing of that anywhere. The author of Hebrews just dives right into God at various times and starts this dramatic elocution. So that doesn't sound like Paul. Letter B at the very bottom of page 2. There are many unique words and phrases not used in Paul's other writings. There is a big vocabulary in the book of Hebrews, a lot of unusual words that show up only in Hebrews and none of the other 13-some books that Paul has written. That's striking that he would use so many unusual words if it's the same writer. And I'll give you some examples on the next page. And I'm going to be very selective. This isn't a Greek class. I would not take students who'd had 1 year of Greek, I wouldn't talk about this in detail. Students who'd had 2 years of Greek, I might not talk about this because it just gets into technical details that it's hard. You don't see it as much in translation in our English Bibles. But little things that start to stack up. Number one is that when Paul would write to churches about their leaders, he refers to them as elders and deacons. But those words aren't used in Hebrews when he talks about the leaders of the church. He just uses this unusual, the word leaders, uses it 3 times actually in chapter 13, and it's a word never found in Paul. It's found in Luke and Acts, but not Paul. That's unusual because Paul's very big about making sure that the elders and the deacons and the overseers, that they're properly qualified, and he has a certain kind of labels that he uses for them. Okay, number two. There are 153 unique words in Hebrews that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. 153 unique Greek words. I mean, that's about 10 unique words per chapter, over 10 words per chapter. That's a lot. Paul doesn't have that many unique words in his other letters. He has a more predictable vocabulary. Number three, scholars have tallied 8 categories of words where the selections are definitely different from what Paul uses. And by 8 categories, what we mean is things like this. Letter A, there are words for revelation and knowledge, God revealing, unveiling, making known. Paul talks about that all the time. To me has been made known the mystery of the gospel, he'll say repeatedly in his letters. All right. Well, in Paul's writings, he has 34 different Greek words for that. Unveiling, revealing, making known. 34 words. And if you add them all up in Paul's letters, that's 446 times he talks about God's revelation and knowledge. That's a lot of instances. But when you come to the book of Hebrews, of those 34 words, less than a quarter of them are used in Hebrews. And if you add up the ones that are used, they only total up 13 times. 13, only 13 instances of 34 of 446 in his other writings. That's odd. It's not impossible, but it's not what I would expect. Another thing, letter B. Paul refers to God as Father. God our Father. He'll say that 35 times in his other letters. But that title is never used in the book of Hebrews. One I didn't put in here, the word gospel is not in Hebrews. It's not that the author doesn't believe in the gospel, it's just that word isn't used. Paul uses it all the time, not in Hebrews. So things like that start to really stand out to when you're reading through these books in the original language. The style of the book borders on classical Greek as opposed to the more common Greek. Koine Greek means common. It was sort of a conglomerate Greek. It was sort of low-level Greek. It wasn't bad Greek. It was just common Greek, kind of Greek you'd hear on the street. But when you read Hebrews in the Greek text, it sounds quite elevated, very lofty. Paul can write that way sometimes. Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans 8, is very elevated. 1 Corinthians 13 is very elevated. But usually these are short little segments that Paul does, 8 verses, 7 verses, not 13 chapters. So those who study things about style will say that Hebrews sounds more like Luke and Acts. Luke, who was the classically trained physician and had a somewhat elevated style of writing. Some more arguments why many believe this, not Paul. Number 3, Paul was sent to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And I won't take us to all the passages there, but he makes it quite clear that he's primarily aiming his ministry at Gentiles. And so it would seem odd then for him to write a whole letter to Hebrews. Number 4, there is no known time in Paul's ministry in which Timothy was ever imprisoned. We know about Paul getting thrown in jail. He'll tell Timothy, come get me, come meet me, come help me. But we never see in Acts or in Paul's letters anything about Timothy being in jail. That might suggest that this is in a period after Paul's life. Paul has been executed at the end of 2 Timothy. Timothy has traveled, either gotten to Rome or has now left Rome, and he appears that somewhere along the way has been imprisoned. Now, it could be he was imprisoned and Paul just hadn't mentioned it elsewhere, but that is something to consider. And this is a significant one also. The author of Hebrews said that he was not an eyewitness of the risen Christ. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3. Hebrews 2, and he says to them, we'll pick up in verse 1. For this reason, chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay, so did you catch this? The Lord Jesus spoke the word, and the people who saw him and heard it told us the word. The author seems to be saying he is a second-generation Christian, not an eyewitness to the risen Lord. Whereas Paul, while Paul was not one of the 12, he was made an apostle directly by Jesus. And he'll talk about this in Galatians 2, how the Lord appeared to him and personally discipled him. And that this made him a unique kind of eyewitness. So to me, that's a strong argument that this is not Paul. So that's where I lean. I don't think Paul is the writer. And now I want to go to the last page and mention some other ideas that have been thrown around. And some of these go back also into the early church. Other theories about Hebrews' authorship. Barnabas, Paul's old associate. Barnabas, that idea was first floated in the second century. And throughout church history, it's been accepted by some. Even today, there are a few major modern commentaries who hold the view that Barnabas is the writer of this book. To that I say, it could be. You know, you don't have to be an apostle to be inspired to write New Testament scripture. Most of the New Testament is written by apostles. But Mark is not an apostle. Luke is not an apostle. James is not an apostle. Jude is not an apostle. But they're all closely associated with the apostles. Barnabas, like Luke and Mark, could fit into that category. Here's another idea, letter B. Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome. There's two Clements. There's one in Rome, and then there's one down in Egypt. Clement of Rome led the church in Rome in the end of the first century. He wrote a letter in the end of the first century to the church at Corinth, and it sounds an awful lot like the book of Hebrews. Very similar in style, similar expressions, similar arguments. This theory was first proposed as early as the 300s AD. Now, I don't think Clement is the author, but I do think his familiarity with Hebrews is an argument that that's where the letter was sent. That he was very familiar with Hebrews because it was initially mailed to the church there in Rome. And therefore, he was very much influenced by it. Letter C. Here's another view that is gaining some traction today. And that is that the writer is Luke. Luke. Back in the second century, it was proposed that he was the translator of the book, that Paul preached this in Hebrew or Aramaic, and then Luke translated it into English. But then the idea that he wrote it all himself showed up for the first time in the Middle Ages, and this was the view that John Calvin held, as well as there are a growing number of modern commentators. I have in my library a book that about that thick that argues, the whole book is set to argue that Luke wrote Hebrews. And it's comparing issues of style and vocabulary between the book of Hebrews and Luke and Acts. I'm not convinced by it, but it's fascinating that you can write a whole. This is what you get PhDs for, to write books that most people aren't going to read. Letter D is another fascinating idea, and that is that it's Apollos. Apollos. Remember this very eloquent Jew who had been a disciple of John the Baptist, who is then won to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus by Aquila and Priscilla, rather. So we would think that a man with his eloquence would be able to write a very persuasive book like we have in Hebrews. Now, no one proposed that view until the Reformation. This was the view of Martin Luther. And today, as you pick up some of the major commentaries that have been written in the last 50 to 100 years, you'll find some who take that. In fact, I think of about the 20 or so new commentaries I mentioned, four of them think that Apollos is the writer. And now here's a list of some other modern proposals. All of these ideas have been proposed, let's say, in the last 100 years, 200 years. Silas. Don't know why, but he's one of Paul's associates. Peter. Philip. Now, Tyson mentioned this morning in jest. Priscilla. Remember Priscilla and Aquila? And it is interesting that her name is mentioned first sometimes. She's knowledgeable. She's able to help disciple Apollos on a private level. Now, and the theory goes, and this is a popular theory in our day and age where there's a lot of emphasis on women's liberation. The theory goes is that she didn't put her name on it because it would get disrespected. So it was a matter of convenience to leave it off. Now, there's a reason why this won't work. And I want you to go to Hebrews 11. And it's something that it won't stand out in the English text, but it will, and if you were to see it in the Greek text, it would. It says, "And what more shall I say?" This is after I've talked about all these people in the Old Testament who lived by faith. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of the next three paragraphs of all these other saints." Now, in the Greek text, "time will fail me." "Time will fail me" is one word. It's a Greek participle, and that participle is masculine, which means that the "me" must be a male. So, to me, that eliminates the possibility that it's Priscilla. And I have other reasons why it wouldn't be, but back to your list. There's a fellow you've probably never heard of. He's a disciple of John. His name is Aristion. Stephen has been proposed. Jude. Epaphras. How about the next one? Mary. And even Timothy. Can you believe someone proposed Timothy? That's because at the end of the book when he says, know this, that our brother Timothy, and they say, well, the author wants to refer to himself humbly, our brother Timothy, that's me, when he's released, I will come to you soon. Well, few people have believed that. And then the last two are that it's intentionally anonymous, that the author didn't want his name to be known, so he left it out. And then the last one is my view, unknown. I don't know who wrote it. But I'll make a comment until when we come to the concluding thoughts. Paul's authorship is not impossible. It could be by Paul. If I get to heaven and I know as I am known now, and I understand much more, and I found out that he wrote it, I don't know if I need to repent or what I'll do, but I'll stand corrected. It could be Paul, but I would say it's not probable based on the negative arguments that I listed for you. And again, of the major 20 major commentaries in the last 50 years, none of them argue for Paul's authorship. There are, I can think, I only know of three published New Testament scholars today who believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Now, there may be more, but I'm only aware of three. And none of them have written commentaries on the book. Whereas six of them argue that Apollos wrote it. I can't say for certain. But my guess would be that it's somebody like Apollos or Luke or perhaps Barnabas. Now, point B, this is important. Whoever the author is, he is clearly associated with Paul's ministry team, whether that's Paul or not. He's a part of Paul's team. He's close with Timothy. And that would mean he had been close with Paul. So that, to me, explains why the book sounds sometimes like Paul and sometimes like someone else. This is someone who's been very much influenced by the teaching and ministry of Paul, but they have their own style, and I believe that comes out. I hate to conclude a lesson by quoting a heretic, but what he says here is good. And at the bottom of your handout is a quote from Origen. He says that the character of the diction, that's the style and the word choice and things like that, the diction of the epistle entitled to the Hebrews has not the apostle's rudeness in speech, who confessed himself rude in speech, that is, in style, but that the epistle is better in Greek and the framing of its diction will be admitted by everyone who is able to discern the differences of style. Okay, the summary of that is, anybody who knows anything about Greek literature knows this doesn't sound like Paul. It's too polished. Paul's a little more rough. And it's true. You read some of Paul's letters, and sometimes he doesn't finish his sentences. He kind of gets this big puff of air, and he has 7-8 verses and digression, rich, beautiful things, and then there's no end to the sentence. It just sort of gets cut off. You don't have that in Hebrews. Hebrews has these polished sentences, well-balanced, sometimes even having poetic meter to them. So that's what he's saying. If you're familiar with diction and style, you've got to admit this doesn't sound like Paul's normal style. And then back in the middle of it. But as for myself, if I were to state my own opinion, I should say that the thoughts are the apostles, that is Paul's, but that the style and composition belong to one who called to mind the apostles' teaching and, as it were, made short notes of what his master said. If any church, therefore, holds this epistle as Paul's, let it be commended. For not without reason have those of old handed it down as Paul's. But who wrote the epistle? In truth, God knows. And that's my conclusion as to who wrote Paul. I mean, who wrote, who wrote Hebrews. So, now I know that amongst popular Bible teachers, it's very, very popular to say that it's Paul. And I grew up hearing people say all the time, well, you know, there's a lot of people, but I personally think it was Paul. And usually when they say that, they really don't have any reason for saying that other than a pastor that they loved said that, and a pastor that he loved had said the same thing. And so there's this sort of tradition, and that's fine. There's no reason to fight anybody over this. There's no reason to fight me over this afterwards tonight either. But just be aware, there are a variety of issues to look at, and maybe it's a good thing that in our English Bibles, the book of Hebrews is nestled where it is between the books that are clearly by Paul and the ones that clearly are not. Whoever the writer is, he was beautifully led by the Holy Spirit to compose a masterful piece of literature. And it is not only beautiful to read, but it is powerful and convicting and compelling and elevating the supremacy of Christ above everything else. And that's really what's far more important for us to walk away with, the majesty of our Lord Jesus. Join me, please, in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful we've had this time to talk about these matters. And while we cannot solve with certainty who the writer of this great book is, we know that most importantly, your Spirit is the divine author of this book. And we would be those who are more concerned with its the relevance of this truth and its application to us, and are lifting up the name of Christ as superior and supreme over all things. May our good Lord Jesus be supreme in every aspect of our life this week. May he have our chief loyalty and our love and our loyal following after him. We pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.